Turn to Psalms, please, in your Bible. Turn to Psalms 19 and Philippians chapter 4. Find Psalms chapter 19 and Philippians chapter 4. As we continue in our journey on the forgotten discipline of biblical meditation. Last week I mentioned that the world in which we live is so busy, it's so noisy, it's so chattery and so clattery. Everybody is twittering and texting, and sometimes you wonder if any real conversations are even being accomplished in all of this gadgetry that we have today. Well, the world is so busy and so noisy that God's people have lost this discipline, just like prayer, this discipline of meditating on the Word of God. Well, Psalms chapter 19, allow me to read verses 7 to the close of this particular psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Do you see all the definitions for God's words? Law, statutes, judgments. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And notice this, all these words that are used to describe God's word, for the child of God, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Verses 10 would kind of modify in Psalms 1:2 this word for delight. The word delight carries forth the idea of overwhelming love. And here in Psalms 19 in verses 10, we see that the psalmist has this overriding love of the scriptures, that he values the scripture more than chunks and bars and coins of gold. Verse 11, moreover, by them, all those descriptions found in verses 7 and following, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So much for those who say that the Old Testament is passé. So much for those who say the Ten Commandments are outdated. So much for those who say that Genesis to Malachi can no longer be used and no longer to be read, no longer to be applied because we're under a dispensation of grace or the church age. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Those are the sins I choose to do, knowing the consequences. You mean to say a Christian can do presumptuous sins? Yes. If not, why is it found here in David's prayer? Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now look at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. And I brought forth last week, there seems to be a relationship between words found in your mouth and the meditations of your heart. David says, may those two things be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So David talks about his meditation. And somehow, in verse 14, I see a relationship, hopefully you can see it, if I'm wrong, well then you show me, between words that are in my mouth and the musings and the ponderings and the thinkings that I do in my heart as I reflect upon my great God. Take this and then go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what's the next four words? Think, 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 ponder, muse, think, meditate on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, you do them. And what's the end result? And the peace of God shall be with you. Can I interject Bob's theology? I think verse 8 is a wonderful New Testament parallel to everything that you read in Psalms 19, verses 7, 8, and 9 about those things, those terms describing God's words. Paul says, finally, whatsoever is true. Beloved, what is true but the Word of God? Whatsoever things are honest. Is not the Word of God the most honest thing that you and I can bank on? Whatsoever things are just, is not the Word of God just? Is not God true? The Bible says, let God be true, and every man be made a liar. Whatsoever things are lovely, are not the four Gospels lovely when they paint a portrait of the one who loved and died for your ungodly, wretched soul? Is he not lovely? And whatsoever things are of good report, is not the gospel what? Good news? Is not the gospel a good report? And if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, the Apostle Paul says, ponder these things. Think about them. Meditate. Chew them in your soul like a cow chews cud. And regurgitates it, chews it, swallows it, brings it back up, chews it, swallows it, brings it back up. That's called meditation. The musing of your mind. And then David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations and the ponderings of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O God. So guess what? Your meditation is not to make me approve you, my dear friend. You meditate in order for God to approve your meditations. It's something that you do between you and your God. Well, last week we opened up this particular discipline, have we not? We said the world is noisy, there's a lot of clattering, and last week I spent one message just outlining what I thought it meant by the law of the Lord. I want my little helper here just a few moments ago. Look at Psalms 1-2. But his, the blessed man of verse 1, but his delight, that is overwhelming love, his overwhelming inclination, his overwhelming bent, his overwhelming leaning, his overwhelming love is in the law of the Lord. And we said last week that that law can be three possible interpretations. Just the Ten Commandments, just the writings of Moses, or everything that's found between Genesis 1-1 and the last closing verse of Revelation 22. I take the position all three are fine. But I believe that the law of the Lord here encompasses all of Scripture. And in his law doth he, the blessed man of verse 1, meditates, ponders, muses, mutters, utters, sings, and thinks day and night. So I've let the theological cat out of its bag. This is the definition for meditation. And now we're going to go search the Scriptures and see how this word is used in the Old Testament. This morning, would you be kind enough to turn to Psalms 143 for our first verse? You may want to jot these down. If you have pad and pencil, do so. Remember the admonishment. Take your notes, go home, and be Berean. Put it to the acid test. And if I'm true with the Scriptures, then you have your marching orders to apply it to your life. Well, beloved, when you take a Strong's exhaustive concordance, you will find that in the Old Testament, there are several words that are used or translated in your authorized version to meditate on meditation. And let me show you some of these uses and where they're found. Psalms 143. And let me show you the beauty of your King James translation. Psalms 143, look at verses 5-6. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Beloved, look at the beauty of your translation. Look at verse 5. Please, if you're not afraid, underline, I meditate, and then underline, I muse. In God's own book, not only does he give you the term, he even provides the definition. Isn't that wonderful? In your authorized version, the way it's worded, the way the translators did their job, word for word translation. David said, I meditate on all thy works. Well, David, what is meditation? Well, that means to muse. Well, what does muse mean? It means to ponder and to think over. It means to consider. And what does David muse upon? Look at verse 5 once again. I meditate on all thy works. Well, what works? There's the work of creation. God the Father just simply speaks his word, and there was nothing, and then there was everything. God just simply speaks, and he dashes the stars in space like throwing sand in the sky. And there they were, and then he names them all by name, and only he knows their names. He named each and every star, the work of creation. And then his crowning act of creation is he takes a pile of dirt, and he fashions a man like you and I, my dear friend. And then he simply approaches that outline of a body, and God breathed into the nostrils of our grandfather the breath of life. And Adam awoke, and the first thing that he saw was his heavenly creator gazing upon the crowning work of his hands in creation. My dear friend, when you stand in a mirror, you are seeing someone who has the very image and the very stamp of God upon you, my dear friend. You are an image bearer of God, even though you may be in sin here this morning. You bear the image of God. What other works is the Christian to ponder? What about the acts of divine providence? The fact that God has given us his word and he's promised to preserve it and to keep it that you and I might have the words of God. Here's another work of God. What about the work of salvation? This marvelous miracle where God the Holy Spirit comes to the sinner in the conjunction of the preaching and the teaching of God's word, and he who was once dead in sin is now made alive in Christ. He who once had a fist in the face of God now has open hands to God in prayer. He who once had a sword fighting against his God is now carrying a sword fighting for God. Here was a man or a woman who would take the name of God and just simply use that name as a doormat and grind it into the curb. Now this person has been radically transformed and changed by this act of salvation, whereby now he praises and he sings these songs of worship and adoration to a God whose name he once vilified. That's the act of salvation. And we're told to ponder those things. What about the acts of judgment? And preservation, the fact that God not only saves you, my dear saint, my dear lamb of God, my dear sheep of God, my dear pilgrim, God not only promises to save you, but he is going to take you through a journey, through valleys and twists and turns and bends. There's going to be lions in the way and dragons in the way. You're going to meet enemies, hostile, nice, good, and in between. You're even going to meet some false prophets and teachers along the way. But as you walk on that heavenly highway to your celestial home in heaven, God has promised to preserve you and to keep you. The Bible says he has ordered the steps of a righteous man, though he falls 7 times. Yea, he will be picked up again. You're supposed to think on those things. You're supposed to ponder them. You're supposed to muse on them. That's an old English word that means to use your noggin. It means to mutter and to utter. You say, oh, what do you mean? Just hang on to your seats. Hopefully in time we're going to get to these two words and you'll be surprised what the Bible teaches. It means to sing and to think about the acts of God. But isn't that wonderful? I meditate on all thy works. And then God, by divine inspiration, goes one step further. He puts the term, and then he even gives you the definition. I muse. I muse on the work of thy hands. Well, beloved, the word translated, meditate here, means to murmur. You say, uh-oh, Bob, you just gave us several lessons ago about murmuring. Hang on to your seats. Listen to this one. Murmuring. It means to murmur, either in a pleasurable way or in an angry way. It means to ponder. It means to imagine. It means to utter. It literally means to talk to yourself. Run that by me again, Bob. It means to talk to yourself. So according to the very words chosen by God, when it comes to biblical meditation, it is okay to mutter or to talk to yourself, or better yet, to talk to or to talk with God alone, aloud, and in secret. You mean to say that it's okay to talk to myself? Yeah. In this context, with an open Bible and a portion of Scripture where you and God, God's talking to you from the written word, and then you take that written word, and after you ponder it, you talk back to Him with His own words as your words. Hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Watch this. This idea of being in secret. Hold your place there in Psalm. But turn to Matthew 6. Not only does Jesus, in the so-called Sermon on the Mount, describe members of His kingdom when He begins with those Beatitudes, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus now begins to clarify and to correct some of the false teachings and the false applications that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were doing themselves, and then had their so-called congregations doing. On this matter of prayer, notice this. Verse 5 of Matthew 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be, notice, seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they already have their reward. And what was their reward? The momentary gawking and the momentary glancing of their friends who saw them on the street corner making fools of themselves with their long pious prayers. But thou, when thou meditate, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray, talk, meditate to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth you in secret, will eventually, in His own good time, He will reward you openly. Like I said, brothers and sisters, we live in a very busy world. Those of you with young children, you have family obligations. You got to run here. You got to go to work. You got to buy food. Those of us who have no children living with us, we still have to go around running here, buy that, pay that, answer this, write that, mail that. We live in a busy world. And even though we have all these electronic gadgets and gizmos to make our lives so convenient, my dear friend, all of us have to admit that there are times and seasons with all these luxuries and with all these appliances, our life can be awfully confusing and awfully stressful and awfully jumbled. And that's why we have lost this art of meditation, where you sit in your closet. Not in a literal closet, but maybe in a room in your home. Or just an open Bible. The kids are sleeping. The dog is fed. The cat's curled up in the sink. Just you and God and Bible. What an open Bible. And you ask your Heavenly Father, talk to me. Talk to my heart. And as you read the scriptures and you ponder on His acts of creation and His acts of providence and you ponder over the acts of mercy and grace and awful and terrible judgments, then you begin to let loose from your heart and you begin to let loose in a prayer of praise and adoration to your King. Because your mind has been so saturated with His Word, you begin to pray back to your Heavenly Father in secret. And there you just unload your soul upon your Heavenly Shepherd. We're told, cast all your cares upon Him. The word care there in the Greek means anxiety. Casting all your anxieties on Him, for He careth for you. But beloved, we're so busy. We're so busy. We're so running around that we have no time for this lost art, this lost discipline of pondering the Word of God. So yes, it's okay to talk to yourself, you and God, in an open Bible. Let me show you another word. Turn to Psalms 49. Let me show you another word, another usage. Turn to Psalms 49, verses 1 to 4. And again, my dear friends, remember, let's put this back in this context. Psalms 1:1 is a picture of a man or a woman who's in Christ, who is enjoying a blessed life. And when we started this series, I asked you a question. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed? And I'm not advocating silver and gold lining your pockets. Do you want contentment in a world that's gone nuts? Do you want true biblical happiness when you have to deal with sick children, squabbling in-laws and outlaws and everybody in between? People at work you can't get along. People can't stand you because you're a Bible thumper. How do you live in that context? How do you survive? Well, by being blessed, by being happy. Well, how do I achieve happiness? Well, Psalm 1:1 tells you to be careful of those who would lead you astray. That's the negative. I'm giving you the positive. I'm telling you what to do now. Our God, better yet, is telling us what to do. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. This is what you're supposed to do, my dear friend, if you want to have biblical happiness and biblical joy in the context of living in a hurricane or in a spiritual tornado. Look at this one. Psalm 49. Look at verses 1 to 4. Hear this, O ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. The psalmist here is calling the world as a congregation. Listen to me, high-born, low-born, rich and poor, and everybody in between. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. David even incorporates a little bit of musical instruments in the context of his meditation. But did you see that verse 3? My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. The meditation of my heart, that means your mind, your affection, your will shall be of understanding. Now I'm going to make a point, and I want everyone to pay close attention. Scriptural meditation is not like Eastern yoga or some New Age mumbo-jumbo meditation where you just simply open your mind and just let go. Just let go of all of your reasoning capabilities and your faculties. You get on the ground cross-legged and you do like the hum, and you just simply hum and you open up your mind and you let all that gray matter just plop out of its head, and there you are. That's not biblical meditation. What does the verse say? It says what? Meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. When you meditate, your meditation is to be fixed on something. This, the Word of God, where you get your understanding. The word that is translated meditation here means to muse. It means to muse. It means, listen to this, friends, it means two things. It means to think deeply and to think at great length. That's the word used here. To think deeply, but to think at great length. Day, night. I'm to think deep, and I'm to think with time involved. Ironically, the word muse means to think. You put the prefix a in front of amusement, you know what you get? No thinking needed. Amusement. 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 Muse means to think. The prefix a means no. So when you sit in front of a TV, or when you're gazing upon just simply idle chatter and all types of things that are coming into your life, my dear friends, and just be honest, it's much easier to watch a two-hour baseball game or a three-hour football game. It's easier to watch American Idol than it is to have an open Bible and to actually ponder and to think, what is God saying in His Word for me? And then in turn, regurgitate those words and then bring them forth in a prayer of praise and adoration to your Heavenly Father with the mind fully engaged. Which one takes a little bit of work? Sitting in front of a blow box and watching a two-hour movie? That's a piece of cake. Honey, can I have some popcorn? Can I have some Crystal Light? That's easy. Anybody can do that. But to open up a Bible, sit in your little prayer closet, whether it be a study room or your living room or in the privacy of your bedchamber, or maybe on the patio outside with the crickets croaking and the frogs, whatever, you and your God and you in an open Bible. Which one takes work? If you're really honest. This takes work. The other stuff's a piece of cake. But do you ever know that? The word amusement, what it actually means? No thinking needed. So my dear child of God, if you really want to be a blessed man, I'm not advocating go out there and take your TV with a 12-gauge shotgun and put holes to it. I'm not advocating that. What I'm advocating is this. In the course of a 24-hour day, how much of that busy, clattering, chattering day do you lay aside between you and just your God? That's all I'm advocating. What do you do with a portion of your time that God gives you? And then you and I have the nerve to say, Lord, you're not blessing me. You don't seem to hear my prayers. I don't get nothing out of the sermons. The Bible seems to be so stale. Well, yeah, the Bible's going to be stale. Well, if I'm simply amusing myself with all kinds of fun and frolic to deaden my pain from a hard day at work, God's not going to speak to me while I'm watching TV or watching a ball game. But God will speak to me with an open Bible. And beloved, I'm going to give you some application here in just a few moments. I'm not advocating that you hide yourself in your home for 24 hours and just with an open Bible. I'm just going to ask you to try to lay aside a few moments and start small and then work up. Start small and work up. Turn to Psalms 5:1. So far the word meditation means to what? Ponder, muse, mutter, utter, to sing, to think. But look at Psalms 5 and verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Here's another verse. Now maybe you already caught this. And if you did, well then praise God because you're a good listener. Do you see the relationship once again to words and meditation? He says, give ear to my words. What words, David? Those words that I'm uttering and muttering back to my God. Well, David, where are you getting those words? From the Psalms that I'm writing. And in the last verse, we're even told not only did David write the Psalms, he wrote them as music where he played a harp. And he sung them back to his God. Do you know that you can take one of these in the privacy of your room, your home, and use this as a means of meditation? By opening up one of these nice, good, old-fashioned hymns that are laced and just dripping with Bible theology and just simply singing them in your hearts to your God in the privacy of your closet. Just simply singing them back to Him. And your mind focused on Him. Your mind focused on Christ. You can use this. David says, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Now listen to this. The word meditation that's found here is closely associated to the word meditation found in Psalms 49 verse 3, only there's a little twist. It implies to murmur. It applies to muse. Also notice that the meditations spoken of here are also related to the psalmist's words. Give ears to my words. That is my musing and my muttering. Therefore, once again, my dear friend, there's nothing wrong in talking back to God in the privacy of your bedchamber, or in the privacy of your house, or in the privacy of your patio, or even in the privacy of your car. You can drive to a secluded place somewhere in this town with an open Bible, no distractions, and just reach out to your Heavenly Father and to your Heavenly Creator through the means of hymns and by the means of Scripture. Reading it, my dear friends, and pondering it, thinking about it, meditating upon it, and then just simply praying back to Him God's very own words. Turn now to Psalms 19. One of our opening texts, Psalms 19. Look at verse 14 once again. Let the words of my mouth, there it is again, Psalm 5:1. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Beloved, you don't meditate to impress me. And husbands, you don't meditate to show off your spirituality to your sweetheart. And you loving women who are here, you don't meditate to show off your spirituality to your husband. You're to meditate before your God, not before me. When I give you your applications here within a few moments, this is your spiritual homework. And if you don't do the homework, well, I'm sorry. You're not going to get the full benefit of what I'm trying to do for you. I love you enough to make sure that you prosper in your walk with God. See the word meditation? It comes from a Hebrew word that means to sound out a musical notation. The word here, verse 14. It denotes to sound out a musical notation. Now hold your place here and turn to Ephesians 5. find Ephesians 5 and James 5. Look at Ephesians 5 and James 5. This idea of music now and singing comes into place. Turn to Ephesians 5. And then turn to the letter of James. Chapter 5. And now watch this. Ephesians 5. Look at verses 18 and 19, friends. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where is one place where God's people are able to speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? In what context can this happen? Anyone? Church. Congregation. Congregational singing. That's why your pastor, when you pick up this hymn book and we sing those one or two hymns, Bob is not simply choosing a few things just to fill up your Sunday morning in order to, you know, get done with an hour worth of worship. When you open up a hymn book in this congregation and the musical instrument is playing and we're leading, at that moment, we're trying to fulfill Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. That is when you and I, as a corporate body, as one mouth and one voice, comes together as a congregation, and we're meditating by way of song to our Heavenly Father. And that's why I sometimes remind you, look at the words. Look at the words. Look at the words of the hymn. What type of teaching is coming out of the words? What type of theology can you find? And sometimes these hymns follow a chronological order. We just got done singing one. It starts off with creation, then it moves with the work of Christ, and then it ends with the consummation of the age. So when you pick up this hymn book in church, we're trying, or I'm trying, to lead all of us in trying to fulfill Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to each other. But better yet, as husbands and wives, and those of you with little ones, Dad, you're in charge of this, not your wife. You open up a hymn book. And as your children get a little older and they're able to follow along and you have your family devotions, and some of you, I've even given you some books and tools to aid you in that spiritual duty, dads and moms, whatever, to help you. Because I love you. And I want to see you prosper. I want to see you to be like this blessed man of Psalms 1 and 2. So if you're going to fault me for attempting to do my job. You get that hymn book, Mom and Dad, and you can lead your little ones in singing songs to Christ, speaking to yourselves, speaking to each other. Now look at James 5. Look at this one. James chapter 5, verse 13. Look at this. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is there any amongst you that's merry? It doesn't say hit the sherry. It says let him sing psalms. If you're here this morning and you're going through some type of affliction, maybe your body's not working properly because Father Time is taking its toll. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've had a bad week. You've had some people say some very unkind things about you because you're a follower of Christ. Maybe you had a relative or a friend or someone tell you, you know something, I don't really want to hear none of that fables. Or maybe you're dealing with a family member who's just as cantankerous as cantankerous can be cantankerous. Or maybe you're here this morning, and maybe this past week you had a real bout with doubts and fear about whether or not you're really a child of God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're concerned for your soul. Maybe you're here this morning and you're afraid to die. The Bible says if you're afflicted, you pray. But if you're here this morning, and there's joy in your heart, and when you came in here this morning for church, there was a little bit of a skip in your walk because I came prepared. I came prepared to meet my God. And when you were told to pick up the hymn book, man, by the grace of God this morning, with every ounce and every fiber of your body you let loose with singing praises to your Heavenly Father, not to impress Bob or to impress the wife or to impress the person behind me. I'm here this morning and I'm going to sing my heart out to my God who died for me and who saved me. If you're merry, then sing a hymn. If your cross is too heavy to bear, you bow your knee to King Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on my wretched soul. Are you ready for a challenge? And the same challenge I'm going to give to you was a challenge given to me back in the Stone Age in 1971 after my conversion. With a bunch of single men who were meeting in the dormitory. We weren't married. We had no girlfriends. All we did was go to work, work 12 hours for Uncle Sam, come back, shower, and did Bible study every night. Some of us even had little memory verses. Some of these guys in this group I was blessed to be with were memorizing whole books of the Bible. And we would walk to the commissary or whatever to go get some food, and we would quote the scriptures back to each other, just talking to each other, memorizing and quoting the scriptures back and forth, all the way to the dining hall to eat dinner. So what you see coming out of me, my dear friends, is years and years of doing this before marriage came into the picture for me. 7 years being single, up in my room, reading the scriptures, sometimes 8 to 10 hours a day. Had nothing to do. No girlfriend, no car. Didn't drink, didn't chew, didn't go where girls would do, so I just simply studied. And I believe I have benefited from that all these years. But I had other brothers and sisters who were provoking me to do this. So here's your homework. I want you to find a quiet location this week. No children, no spouse, no cell phones, no iPods, no watermelon, blueberry, blackberry, strawberry, and everything in between. No TV, no radio, no newspaper. I want you to set aside, all of you, set aside 10, 15 minutes. Start off small. And you put every distraction away from you for that 10, 15 minutes. And I want you to have a Bible in your hand. And I want you to select a passage of Scripture, Psalms 1, Psalms 23, the Lord's Prayer, whatever. And ask God to still your mind, to still your heart, and to grant you the joy of profiting from the Scriptures. And then I want you to begin to read that passage once, twice, and then a third time. And then I want you to read it slowly, verse by verse, out loud to yourself. And then begin to break the passage down into little bite-sized pieces and ask yourself some questions about the text. And then I want you to pray over the passage out loud to your God using the aid of either a hymn book or a Bible. You sit down and you get your Bible, and this is what you do, my dear child of God. I want you to prosper. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man. Blessed. Blessed means to be happy. Blessed means to come to a place of contentment, that my God knows what I need, and everything that my God does, He does well, and He does good for me. Blessed is the man. I'm a man. I've been made in God's image. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I ought not to walk with those who criticize the scriptures and who defame Jesus. I ought not to do that. Nor stand it in the way of sinners. I ought not to walk with people who would eventually cause me to doubt the love of my love for my wife, or the love for my God, or my love for my church. Nor sit it in the seat of the scornful. Dear Lord, help me, teach me to be very careful with those people who seem to come across with all this intellect and all this smarts and all this teaching, that they would not rob me of my confidence in you. But his delight, that's that blessed man of verse 1. His delight, his overwhelming love, his overwhelming bent is in the law of his Lord, all the scriptures, all of your word, dear Lord. And in that law, he muses, he ponders, he thinks, he mutters, he thinks. And he even, I think I'll get my hymn book, and I think I'll sing Amazing Grace. And so you sing Amazing Grace. And I do this day and night. And then verse 3 says that if I continue to do this, Lord, I will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, a tree in the desert. There's no water, but the tree is standing tall with all the leaves green and the fruit, because the roots have tapped into that underground water. This is my underground water. I am a tree that the Lord has planted. Lord, cause me to bear fruit for you. Get the picture? Meditation. And my dear friends, if you're willing to do that, and you're willing to spend just a little bit of your time, you will be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. And I can care less what Obama and Congress, Democrats, Republicans, independent, and false teachers and preachers, and those who want that $19.95 plus shipping and handling. They can be all around you, but you will be like a tree in the midst of the storm, planted by the rivers of water, bearing your fruit in its proper time and seasons. Do you want that? You want that for your marriage and for your children? 1971, those single guys that used to meet up in the dorm, that's all we did. That's all we did. And there's a lot of profit out of that way back yonder in the Stone Age. That's your challenge. That's your challenge this week. Can I get you to at least try it once? And then fall in love with it to your profit. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come once again to thank you for this glorious and beautiful day that you have chosen to give to us. And Father, I pray now that your people would take this challenge, and that, Lord, that they would do something with it, that you would stir them up, that you would arouse their spirits, that you would cause them to become a meditator and one who ponders the great things of God. And that, Father, that they would have this intimate relationship with you. And by doing so, that they may profit and be that blessed person of Psalms 1. In Christ's name, amen.